This weekend, we have entered into the church season of Advent, the season of preparation for Christmas. The customs associated with Advent have developed through many centuries and countries. Over that time, Advent and Christmas customs have been refined, renewed, and some old traditions have been replaced with new practices. Today, as we begin the Advent journey toward Christmas, our church begins to wear its Christmas colors and apparel. As we prepare this sanctuary, we also prepare ourselves and we prepare the sanctuary of our own hearts in anticipation of Christ's birth. The color of Advent began as purple. In the church, purple symbolizes both royalty and repentance. So Advent's purple called to mind Christ's kingship, and it called Christians to somber reflection, a reminder that Christ came to this world to save us from sin and death. In recent decades, however, Advent's somber reflection began to give way to the joy of Christmas. With that change came a change in color from purple to blue, representing anticipation and promise. Our Advent altar table is dressed with each color to signify both a time of reflection and of great joy as we await the birth of our Lord. On our table sets the Advent wreath. The blue outer candles represent each of the four Sundays of Advent waiting, while the white inner candle represents the light of Christ. Each week of Advent, the outer candles are lit one by one, and the inner candle is lit on Christmas Eve. The wreath itself often includes holly and mistletoe, each a symbol of Christ. Legend says holly was used to fashion the crown of thorns that was placed on Jesus' head before he was crucified. As that legend goes, the holly berries were originally yellow, but became red when stained by his holy blood. Mistletoe symbolizes Christ, the everlasting Son of God, because in the winter, when most other plants and trees are bare and brown, mistletoe remains leafy and green. In addition to the everlasting symbolism mistletoe brings, the candles in the Advent wreath are arranged in a circle to remind us of the continuous, everlasting power of God, which knows neither beginning nor end. Now, as you are able, I invite you to stand and join in singing a hymn of Advent waiting, "Come, Thou Long-Expected Jesus." Martin Luther said, "The Christmas tree, with its top pointing up to heaven, was like hands folded in prayer, pointing to the throne of grace from which we received our Savior." And so this season, the Christmas tree stands tall, drawing our eyes upward and toward the cross of Jesus. Atop the Christmas tree is a star, representing the Star of David, a reminder that Jesus, the promised Messiah, was from the family line of King David. When lit, the tree's lights will bring to mind a hillside near Bethlehem long ago. Over the centuries, Christmas trees have been decorated with apples, with flowers and nuts, and eventually with candles, which then evolved into the lights of today. During this season, whenever you see a lighted Christmas tree, may it call to mind the Holy One who brings light to our darkness, healing to our brokenness, and peace to all who receive him. And so as we prepare for the coming of Jesus, the light of the world, we light our sanctuary Christmas tree. One of the most meaningful expressions of Christmas is the Nativity, which features the primary figures of the Christmas story: Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus in the manger. The Nativity represents the mystery of God choosing to send his Son into our world as a baby of humble birth. On Christmas, we celebrate that God reached out to all people, the poor and the wealthy, the simple and the wise, the powerless and the powerful. Because God came to us at our level through Jesus Christ, it is possible to truly know God. On that first Christmas, those who found the Christ child knelt in humility before him. And so whenever we see a nativity scene, we find ourselves with Mary and Joseph bowing before the manger, overwhelmed by this expression of God's love. During the season of Advent, Mary and Joseph will be front and center for us, as with them we await the birth of our Lord. On Christmas Eve, they will be joined by Jesus in the manger. In the winter, when the earth is brown, and when the leaves have fallen from the trees, evergreens stand in lonely vigil until spring. Evergreens remain a constant reminder of joyous hope and of the reality of the Christ child's eternal presence in the world. The prophet Isaiah tells us that there will be no end to the reign of Messiah. And so we hang these wreaths of evergreen in a circle, which itself has no end, to signify the eternal kingdom of Jesus the Christ. The garlands are simple wreaths that have been opened to symbolize God's love in the outstretched hands and arms of Jesus Christ. As the garlands and wreaths continue to be hung, please remain seated and join in singing verses 1, 4, 6, and 7 of O Come, Emmanuel. The poinsettia plant's association with Christmas began in 16th century Mexico, where legend tells of a girl who was too poor to provide a gift for her town's celebration of Jesus' birthday. This girl was inspired by an angel to gather weeds from the roadside and place them in front of the church altar. Crimson blossoms sprouted from the weeds and became poinsettias. The plant's star-shaped leaf pattern is said to symbolize the Star of Bethlehem, and the red color represents the blood of Jesus as expressed in his crucifixion. The plant is known in Mexico as the Flower of the Beautiful Night and was brought to the United States in the early 1800s by Dr. Joel Poinsett, who was our first ambassador to Mexico. From his name, the plant received its U.S. name, the poinsettia. As the children bring in our many poinsettias, please remain seated while we sing hymns together. Since about the 4th century after Christ, bells have often pealed in glad song at Christmas. At the height of the United States Civil War, the joyful Christmas bells inspired Henry Wadsworth Longfellow to write his famous poem, Christmas Bells, which reads in part as follows. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet their words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men, and thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then peal the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Though our world is filled with hate and strife, the bells defiantly and joyfully play their Christmas song. May we, like these bells, keep joy in our hearts, and like these bells, may we help bring holy peace to our world. from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The word that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths." For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. The second part of our scripture reading today is from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 and verses 6 and 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Let us pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth, the thoughts of all our minds, and the meditations of all our hearts, may they be acceptable to you. In all we do and say, may we remember that your Son, Jesus, was born for all of us. We pray in his holy and precious name. Amen. Well, this is a different kind of Advent and Christmas season for me and my family, thanks to a little guy who was born on June 17th. So this Advent and Christmas, it's my first with a baby in the house. This baby, to be specific. Our sweet Miles Oliver is generally a pretty happy, good-natured guy, which is truly a gift, and we are extremely thankful. But in case you haven't yet asked us and are wondering, the answer is no, he does not sleep through the night. Well, the vast majority of nights he doesn't. Most nights he wakes up once or twice to eat, and sometimes there's an additional wake-up just for fun. So while he is certainly sleeping much better than he did the first few months of his life, we are still pretty tired. For that reason, I couldn't resist buying the little shirt he's wearing in this photo. It's red letters reading, "All Mommy Wants is a Silent Night." Daddy, too, for that matter. Now, I share this with you not because we are looking for your best advice on how to get babies to sleep through the night. We are not actually looking for advice, and he's doing much better than he was. Rather, I share this because it's so fitting with our series theme for Advent and Christmas. We need a silent night. Since 2018 marks the 200th anniversary of the debut of the beloved hymn, Silent Night, Holy Night, we are using the song as a focal point of our Advent and Christmas series here at McCabe. As was mentioned early on in the service, for so many of us, we experience one of the holiest moments of the year in that moment on Christmas Eve when we light our candles while singing Silent Night. Throughout the year, we crave that holy moment. We long for it. Because in that moment, as our faces glow in the soft light of those candles, and as our voices all join together in unison, all seems right with the world. All is calm and all is bright. We truly do need a silent night. And so here we are, this first weekend of Advent, beginning our four-week journey toward Christmas, waiting for and anticipating the peace, the joy, love, the hope, and the light that's brought to us by the baby in the manger, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thousands of years ago, the prophet Isaiah called him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And perhaps the most compelling title Isaiah gave our newborn Lord was Prince of Peace, a title that both challenges us and brings us hope. For in this world so often filled with anything but peace, in this world filled with division, anger, hatred, fear, sickness, and violence, through the child Jesus, God invites us into a way of life that is indeed defined by peace. As spoken by the prophet Isaiah, this child is to be our Savior, a Prince of Peace who would help us beat our swords into plowshares and our swords into pruning hooks. A Prince of Peace who would help us turn weapons of war into agricultural equipment. A Prince of Peace who would teach us what it means to lay aside that which destroys life and take up that which gives life. A Prince of Peace who came into this less than peaceful world in the same way each of us does. The song Silent Night, Holy Night presents us with an image of the tiny baby Jesus sleeping in quote-unquote heavenly peace. And it's a lovely, sweet image. It's a beautiful thing when a newborn baby is sleeping peacefully. But that peaceful sleep is hard fought. Labor is painful, and delivery is traumatic on the body. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, came into this world the way we all do, through the beautiful trauma that is birth. Mary's labor pains gave way to new hope for the world. Likewise, peace in our lives and peace in this world is usually hard fought. And I don't just mean peace that comes through the violence of war. In this life, when we find that we have discovered true peace, it's nearly always because with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we have made hard choices and we have done hard work to achieve that peace. Like the peace that comes after relationship strife. It comes because those involved have worked hard together to listen, to apologize, to make amends, and to grow forward together. Or they have chosen a path of giving up and forgiveness in order to move on with grace. Or like the peace that comes after the death of a loved one. It comes because those remaining in this life have lived into their sadness. They have sought comfort in family and friends, and they have discovered new purpose through service or creativity. Or like the peace that comes when presented with a critical decision or transition in life, that peace only comes after we relinquish full control, accept what's ours to accept, and leave the rest in God's hands. Which of course sounds simple, but in fact is incredibly difficult for most of us. Peace is not an easily won state of being. And unfortunately, it is so often rather temporary. On Christmas Eve of 1914, in the midst of World War I, a miracle of sorts occurred that has become known as the Christmas Truce. At some point on that Christmas Eve over 100 years ago, about 100,000 troops laid down their weapons and began a temporary peace that lasted in some places through much of Christmas Day and in others for many days after. Soldiers on opposing sides of the war got out of their trenches, exchanged gifts, played games together, and even famously sang Christmas carols. Though there is differing evidence about what did and did not happen during the Christmas truce of 1914, One of the most well-loved legends is of English and German soldiers, enemies in this war to end all wars, joining their voices together to sing Silent Night. Whether it's factually true or not, isn't it holy and hopeful to picture enemy combatants putting down their guns and singing about Jesus sleeping in heavenly peace? It's like swords being beaten into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. See, sometimes the first step toward achieving peace is simply imagining that peace is possible. And the image of enemy soldiers singing together, or the memory of hundreds of worshipers passing the light of Christ on Christmas Eve, well, those fleeting moments of peace can bless us with hope for lasting peace. Last weekend, I put several of my favorite Christmas music CDs in my car's 6-CD changer, and as luck or providence would have it, on 2 separate occasions, my sweet, not-so-sleepy little boy fell asleep in the car as Silent Night played over the stereo. Maybe there really is something about that song that helps us experience the heavenly peace offered to us by Jesus, our Prince of Peace. So if you've never gotten a taste of that heavenly peace, or if you've experienced it in the past but are now longing for it in a new way, our prayer is that this Advent season, peace will be one of the gifts God gives you for Christmas. Let us pray. O God of Advent and Christmas, during this season of waiting in anticipation, open our hearts anew to receive your Son each day. Some of us so desperately need a silent night. Some of us desperately need your peace. May we receive that peace, and where possible, may we be bearers of peace to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I'd now invite our ushers to come forward as we receive this morning's offering.